Lord today. I'll say it again. Good evening, good evening, good evening. I'm glad you guys are here. And does that timer make anybody else nervous? I don't. It's like the countdown. You guys are so good. You know, the kids always push it to the limit, but you guys get there like it's, you can settle down early. I will say this is funny, and not that there's any senior citizens in here, but at Calvary Children's Home, if we have an event at 7 a.m., if there's a group of senior citizens, we got to open the door at 6:15. I mean, they're getting there in a hurry. We literally have had folks show up for a noon event at 9 a.m. and just get ready and sit there. You know what I mean? But at any rate, no, I'm glad you're here today. Who's got a praise today? Has God been good to anybody that could give a public praise today? Thank the Lord for Brother Ceylon. Amen. Where would we be without those things? His love, his mercy, and his grace. Hassan, a genuine praise the Lord. I got my teeth done. I will say this. I took Hassan out this week, and for the first time ever, he behaved himself. I've got some stories about this guy. You'll have to ask me sometime. He has embarrassed me. I mean, oh, my goodness. Can I tell him one story?
Yeah, you can.
Okay. This is a true story. So I took him to Bojangles one time. And there was a very sharp African-American guy there. And Hassan said, well, where are you from? And he said, I'm from San Francisco. To which Hassan has responded, I thought that was only homosexuals that lived there. And you can imagine for just a second, I was like, stop, Hassan. You know, it's funny, that guy said, that's really true, but you shouldn't say that. There are a lot of them. Anyway, oh, my goodness, you know. Anyway, but the other time he mentioned Brazilian women. So anyway, I'm glad you got your teeth out and you're eating good. Anybody else got a praise today? Praising the Lord? Miss Mary Rich.
I'm thankful that my daughter-in-law is home from the hospital and she's doing pretty good.
Yay.
Yeah. And I'm thankful that we got a great-granddaughter with us tonight.
All right, super proud of that granddaughter. That's precious. Sure. They said she just got baptized. Amen. That's a happy day. Anybody else got a praise today? Miss Sandovi, back from New York.
Yeah, and I'm grateful that I went to New York and I had a good flight there, a good flight back. But the main reason I said the last time I went was because I went to see my friend's son who was Down syndrome and he was in a play in Annie, and he played Daddy Warbucks. And him and the whole group, they were just, it was
precious.
It was. I mean, you wanted to cry.
Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah. You know, I've heard someone with Down syndrome testify before Congress, and he's talked about how he's had such a full life and how many wonderful experiences he's had. But he was really advocating for the non-murder of them, because do you know that in some countries they haven't had a Down syndrome child born in more than 10 years? They have aborted every single one of them. And he was saying Down syndrome children bring joy. We bring joy to the world. And he said, isn't joy worth something? And come on now. Come on now. That's just precious. I'm glad for that.
And it's a shame, because it's amazing when you sit there and you can see what they can do.
And I said, yeah.
Yeah,
and they bring joy. I said 10 years. It might be a little less than that, but many, many years. There hasn't been a single one born, because they abort all of them. And that's a tragedy, because God's the giver of life. And remember, God told Moses, I made the mute. He didn't make a mistake. He just crafted us differently, didn't he? Okay, anybody else got a praise today?
That's... We have to remember people with disabilities like that. They're here for a reason.
Of course. Maybe you're right. You're right. I got you. I got you. It's so fun.
You have to consider, a lot of people look out as, you know, they're just saved.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of people look out that they are blinded to the sin of the world. They don't have to see all that sin.
Yeah.
So they're blessed with God.
Sure. Childlike. Sure. I got you. My brother adopted two girls. And when they were little, it's something. They had been in a family where the mom did some drugs while she was pregnant, and that always has an impact. I could walk you through that sometime, because we've seen that a number of times in my work. But at any rate, I'll never forget this. When they were 2 and 3, or maybe 3 and 4 years old, Amanda's dad died, and Melita said, okay, let's go down, and we kept the two for just a day, so Amanda is my brother's wife, she could be with her family, you know, mourning her father, and we were driving down the road, and the older one of the two said, I had this terrible nightmare, and I was running, and I was running, and I was running, and Melita said, well, the next time in your dream you're having to run, why don't you try calling the police? And she said, that's who I was running from. anyway, they a little terrorist they are, but brings such joy. Who else got a praise today? That was an awesome praise, Miss Andy. Amen. Hallelujah. Anybody else got a praise today? In the back, God been good to anybody? Okay, we're going to do a couple worship songs. Aunt Melita's here. Come on up here. I gave you a sheet. Melita and I got to see Charity Gale in concert a few months ago with some of the Calvary Girls. Best concert I have ever been to. That girl got on stage very modestly dressed, no makeup, and she said, would you just worship the Lord with me, and sang for 2 hours. If you ever get a chance to see her, I think it'd be awesome. This is my sweet wife. You guys stand to your feet. Let's do this. You got the sheet.
Yeah.
I worship you.
I just thought we'd go over this chorus just once tonight, and maybe if I get to lead, twice, if Mr. Randy can repeat it again.
Sure.
But I thought if I get the opportunity to lead worship again sometime, that maybe we could do it again. So, okay. And if you can turn it up, because there's not really an intro to this song.
Why don't you sing it one time through?
Okay. Worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. There is none. There is none like you. There is none like you. And then if we can just do it one more time, Mr. Randy, I don't know if it can be rewound, but if y'all can sing it along with me.
If you believe that, would you sing it?
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I long to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. There is none. There is none like you. can be seated. Do you want me to do that other one? We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where He is holy. This is holy ground. We're standing on holy ground. For the Lord is here, and where He is holy. We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. Let us praise Jesus now. Jesus now. We are standing in His presence on holy ground.
All right. Well, a nation that values church is a nation that's going to get a lot of help from the Lord. If you remember the sermon that I preached on Sunday, the very first 20 minutes were what happened because that guy took his family to church. Everything that unfolded in the story of 1 Samuel, from him and meeting Eli and the blessing of the Lord and Samuel being born, it all unfolded because of people that valued church. This week I met a guy named Winford Chafin. I don't know if you guys know him. He comes to our Jubilee Sums. From time to time he'll come. He's a friend of Alan Young's from Ford, but he was in that church that borrowed our church on Tuesday nights for about a year, I guess, Grace Baptist Midtown, which is building a church where the old Jeff Earhart funeral home is. And it's almost done. They're a week from being done. They've had problem with inspections, go figure. Calvary Children's Home knows all about that, right? All of the building things are just crazy for churches and children's homes. But at any rate, he said, thank you so much for letting us use your church. And then this is what he said. He said, Brian, it's been so good to be in a church. He said there's just something about being in a church building, a building dedicated to the Lord. He said for more than a year we've been in a kitchen, is what he called it. They're in a school cafeteria. He said we're trying to worship in a kitchen, but there's something about being in the house of the Lord, and I'm grateful for that because we're amongst friends and our family, and this is where we can, you know, get married. Emily and I got married here, and this is where we can say goodbye to our loved ones, and this is where we can serve each other and love each other, and just grateful for that. So with that, does anybody have a prayer request today? Does anybody have a prayer request, need some help from the Lord today? Melita. Mindy reached out to me also, that's Lamar's daughter, and she said, we're having to say goodbye to our hero. Please pray for us. And that was what she said. So, Lamar Rackley, who has preached in our Jubilee a good many times, and he was the pastor of Pleasant Grove down the road, Pleasant Hill, excuse me, for many years, phenomenal, great, wonderful man of God, he's dying. And, you know, it's just been a very challenging thing. They brought him home. They think that he'll pass away in the next few days. We offered to build a ramp for them as they brought him home. Our youth group is really good about connecting with David Henderson and building a ramp, and we've done those for a lot of people, but they said we're not going to need a ramp. It's not going to be that long. So do pray for them. Mrs. Rackley's, they're just treasured people, and Tim is a part of that group, Old Pass, and has sung so many times in our church. That's his eldest son, and, you know, they're just losing their father, so we need to pray for them. I also want to pray for Edwin McKenzie. Edwin is going back today. Because America is fighting with Iran again, I worry for that. Calvary Children's Home has soldiers in almost every branch. We have three in the Army. We have a sergeant in the Marine Corps. We have one in the Air Force. And so we just pray for our five boys out there that are, you know, doing that. We've had a Marine before, but we don't currently have one at any rate. Oh, no, James is a Marine. Yeah, James is a sergeant in the Marine Corps. Yeah, you're right. He's in Okinawa. He sends me a video every time they blow something up. So that's cool. But at any rate, okay, so those are our prayer requests, serious and somber, but we don't have to be tonight. Go ahead, Ms. Farmer.
Claudia stepped on something and somebody got her foot, and she had to get tetanus shot, some antibiotics. Yeah. Pray for Claudia.
All right, I got tickled by Brother Randy because he said the prescription for whatever it says, it actually said, foot will be cared for by the neighbor, you know, and Brother Randy's the neighbor, you know. He's like, when they start printing on there, I'm on the hook for it, you know. He's two doors down from her, so we will pray that God will help her. You got to admire her, both her and Dwayne. They struggle so hard to breathe, but they work themselves into this church, always huffing and puffing, and grateful that they value church that way. Love them, and you know, they're important, so let's pray. Hassan?
Pray for our nation.
Yes, please do. Please do. I will say about all the elections that are coming up, I'm going to be wise tonight, but if there is one group or one party that's for abortion, that's for homosexual rights, that's for changing marriage so you can marry anything or whatever, that's for transition, if it's for boys in girls' locker room, that party is not being directed by God. They're just not. In fact, you would have to say they're being directed by the devil, truly. And so as those races unfold, it's so important that you vote for the other party, whichever that is. And if that was your childhood party that you loved, you can't love them. You didn't leave them, they left you, right? That's just not something that we should do. And no Christian should ever vote for somebody that's a proponent of all these things that are so evil against the Lord. And it's just not even close anymore. You know, one party is trying to push God far out of everything. One party is for once finally embracing God and doing so very good, and so choose that one. So we'll pray for those races, and they're important. We pray for the downfall of some of those crazy things. That crazy guy up in Maine who's had like oh my goodness, wow. Anyway, go ahead. Anybody else got a prayer request? That's a great prayer. We need to pray for our nation. You want to live in a nation that believes in God, don't you? I do. I want to live in a nation that walks with God. Go ahead. Pray for our church, for sure. Yeah, for sure. We need the help and the grace of God. We got it. We just need more of it. You know, we do. This is a sweet place. I love this place. Anybody else got a prayer request? Okay. Let's pray together. Brother Don, would you pray for us tonight? Brother Don Nettles? Yeah.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before
Amen.
For if it is not in Scripture, to me it's not wrong.
Of course.
So Lord, pray. We're praying for our country. Reach out to loving hands and heal some of these people and show them the error of their ways. I will honestly say, I am with Ron. All this gay stuff is from Satan.
Amen. Sure.
And they be saved and change their ways. But this is something that we as Christians should take out into the world and let people know. We don't meet strangers, we meet brothers and sisters we've never met before. But let them know that you are in our hearts and that we wish for them to come and be with us, join with us, that when you open the sky and say, come home, they go home.
All right, if you have your Bibles, go with me to Esther chapter number 3. We got all the way through Esther 6 last week, and I'm excited that we're finally getting into the happy, happy stuff. When we closed up last week, do you remember how happy that it was? Esther had lined herself up with God. She had fasted and she had prayed. Have you ever fasted and prayed? Have you ever said, God, I'm just going to, you know, set myself aside and I'm going to really seek the Lord? God likes that. When we seek the Lord with all our heart, we do find him. And so God began to move on her behalf. And you can see literally God moving on her behalf, because remember, she got the right timing. She didn't just bust in there and say, here's the deal, mister. She said, I need another night, you might recall. And on that second night that she asked for, the king couldn't sleep, you might recall. Who do you think troubled his sleep? Got any idea who might have troubled his sleep? Who do you think, Hassan?
Esther.
Yeah, you think Esther troubled his sleep. Well, she came in all dialed up. Maybe he couldn't get his mind off of her either. But at any rate, I think it was the Lord. The Lord really troubled her sleep. And so, his sleep. And then he called for the right book to read, you might recall. He called for a boring book. Listen to the name of the book. The Book of the Records of Chronicles. I mean, that's not like, you know, Little House on the Prairie or something good to, you know, go to sleep to. He called for the right book and read in the right spot and realized, oh my goodness, we haven't honored Mordecai. And then he sent Haman on that ride where he said, you take Mordecai, go through all the streets and say, the very Mordecai that the evil Haman wanted to kill, he had to parade through the streets and say, this is the man whom the king finds favor. This is the guy. And oh my goodness, how joyful that was for me. Oh, what joy and what surprise when I opened up my eyes and see that wicked Haman crying there. Come on. Woo! Happy, happy, happy. That was so happy. Let me ask you a question. Are we right to rejoice when the wicked fall? Are we right to rejoice when the wicked fall? Well, let me just say this to you. David did not pray for Goliath. He hit him upside the head with a rock, right? You know what I mean? And when the wicked fall, all of their evil plans don't get to come to fruition, right? So that's so very good. And so when we closed last week, we were just happy, happy, happy. He's driving him around. But contrast that with where we were a few weeks ago. And I just want to go back to a verse, because there's really a verse that sometimes we find ourselves in at the end of chapter number 3, in verse number 15, if you get it up on the board, chapter 3, verse number 15, the Bible gives a totally different perspective when it began. When Haman had deceived the king into sending out that wicked proclamation, here's how the story unfolded. The Bible says the post went out, this murderous post, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. What a contrast that is. Think about it. All these Jews just learned in 11 months they can hunt you, kill you, take your stuff, And all these people just were told, you can go kill the Jew and take their stuff. Some of the wicked people definitely started thinking, which Jew do I want to kill, right? Some of the other people who were friends with the Jews were heartbroken by it. It was crazy. But did you see what was going on in the contrast? The city, the Bible says, is perplexed, but Haman and the king are just having a drink, right? It looks like they don't care whatsoever, completely oblivious to the misery and the suffering that they have just sent out. And when I look at this experience and I think to myself, as far as the God's people are concerned, the Jews are God's people, where is God in that? Where is God in that when people in power make decisions that are crushing to God's children? Where is God? Is God anywhere to be found? I'll be honest with you, I've seen a few experiences, mostly in my lifetime, it's been women who were the victim of this, where after 20 or 30 years of marriage, the husband just decides, I'm going to get me another girl, and he moves out, and he might leave the house, right? He might leave the house, but he takes his hopes and his dreams, and he goes on the run, and all their family that they built together, and he marries another girl, and I've got a girl in our office right now who's going through that very same thing, and it's tough, and it's difficult, and it's challenging, and where is God? And that guy's living like he's happy as a lark, and the girl's got all those broken dreams and all of that heartache. Do we see that anywhere in the Scripture? Where is God? How about Abraham? When he's told, take your son whom you love, your only son, and sacrifice him. Wait, what? We waited so long for that child. It was a miraculous birth. He knew that Sarah was too old to have a baby, and he was probably pushing that age and whatnot. And so at any rate, the Bible says that he took that child up to the mountain to sacrifice him, and the child actually said, Isaac actually said, where is the lamb? I mean, we're going to sacrifice, but we don't got a lamb. Do you remember what Abraham said? Abraham said, the Lord will provide a lamb, and we're looking like maybe that one is Isaac. But watch what's going on in that story. It looks like chaos, and we see a human sacrifice. That's what the pagan gods do. What are you doing, God? I don't understand. But the entire time that Abraham and his son Isaac are walking up one side of the mountain, there's a goat making its way, a ram making its way up the other side of the mountain. They can't see it, but God is moving. And do you remember what the Bible says? When he reared back his arm to kill Isaac, he was going to do it. The Bible said the angel told him the Lord had provided a ram, and a ram was literally caught in a thicket. Now think about this. There's a ram over there caught in a thicket. That is the quietest ram caught in a thicket in the history of rams caught in thickets. Wouldn't you agree? Have you ever seen a video of like those people who go out and they live on the land for 45 days or whatever? They listen for the sound of something caught in a thicket, because an animal caught in a thicket will thrash like crazy. It will toss and turn and try to get itself out, and oftentimes it will tangle itself up worse. So how is it that this ram that's got itself tangled in a thicket is so quiet that Abraham and Isaac don't hear it? Well, do you remember that what the Bible says about Jesus? Like a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Jesus was the quiet lamb. And by the way, do you believe in the law first mentioned in the Bible? The law first mentioned, the very first time the word love is ever used in the Bible, is not in the story of Adam and Eve, though God loved them. It's in the story of Abraham. And when the very first time the whole Bible used the word love, it's when God told Abraham, take your only son whom you love and sacrifice him. And when that happens, that becomes the theme throughout the whole rest of the Bible. What is the theme of the Bible? God sent his only son to sacrifice. The song that you sang with Melita, she said, you are my righteousness. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God literally gave you the righteousness of Jesus. Wow, he's the lamb who paid for you and became sin for you, the Bible says, and whatnot. And so it looks like sometimes we're in these situations where God is not working. But for the child of God, the great truth is, even if you're that girl in the divorce, or even if you're Esther in this story when the king is drinking, God is working. God is working for his children. I'm going to point out a couple things to you today. Before she fasts, before she prays, you're going to see how God is moving in this story. It is not Esther's effort that gets God to care for his children. It is his character. He cares for his children. He moves specifically on her behalf because she fasts and prays. But generally speaking, God loves his kids, and you're going to see how he is moving and setting things up. What about Joseph? There's a crazy story in Joseph's. He's in that prison, and he helps the butler and the baker. And then the Bible says they forgot about him. Wait, what? Wait, what? Melita's up on the front row. She's so compassionate. She's like, that's terrible. He's in prison and he is forgotten. What do you mean you forgot me? Do you think for a second God was like busy and forgot about Joseph? The Bible says throughout that story, the Lord was with him. You can't see where he's working. You don't understand where he's working, but the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. God is absolutely moving. And at the right time, the butler remembered him, we recall, just when. I'm going to submit something to you just as an opinion, maybe some supposition. I don't know why God waited two more years and Joseph had to stay in there for two more years, but maybe there was an old farmer that God loved and he didn't want him to have to go through the famine. Maybe it was just the timing where God had set in stone when the famine would begin and when the good years would begin, and so it had to be just like that at the right time so they'd have 2 years to plan to get ready for the big things that would come out or whatever. I don't know what it was, but God did not make a mistake, and you see Joseph ended up saying, you meant it for evil, but God did what? God meant it for good. All of those days, God was working. So what on earth in this scene where King and Haman are knocking down a brewski, right? They're just sitting there getting a little saucy and the people are crying. Where is God working in all that? Can I tell you something that I see in the story? It is clear to me that God, pre-fast, pre-Mordecai, has moved on behalf of his people by giving King Ahasuerus a dose of ADD. Do you know what ADD is, right? What is ADD? You learn slow. Attention deficit disorder. If you wouldn't say it's ADD, you'd have to acknowledge that a fog has come over his thinking. When I say ADD, CJ would not mind me telling you this story. CJ Martin had ADD like a mug. He just did, right? And I would always say to CJ, you're playing the tape. And here's what I mean by that. I would say to CJ when he's growing up, you need to clean your room, you need to get the clothes out of your floor, and you need to iron your uniform. And with every one of my sentences, you need to clean your room, yes, sir. You need to get the clothes out of your floor, yes, sir. You need to iron your uniform, yes, sir. And then I could say, and I got my leg cut off, yes, sir. And I'm about bled to death, yes, sir. And I'm going to need blood from you, yes, sir. And we're going to have to go to the hospital. Wait, what? I mean, he's just going through the tape, right? He caught part of what I said, but he wasn't following what I said. And in this story, you have to see that that's going on with King Ahasuerus on behalf of the Jewish people. The first thing you have to remember is the Bible specifically says that Esther certified to the king in the name of Mordecai that it was Mordecai that rescued and saved his life. The Bible specifically says it. King James uses the word certified. A lot of the other versions say she told him. She said, Mordecai saved your life, right? These two bad guys were trying to kill you, and this guy Mordecai, he found out and he's trying to save your life. But evidently that went in one ear and out the other, and all he paid attention was two people trying to kill me. What do you mean two people trying to kill me? Hang them up there on on the gallows. And he moved on. And you know from the rest of the story that that's really not the kind of guy the king is. Later, when he realizes that Mordecai's not been honored, he's troubled by it. He's like, what do you mean we didn't honor him? He just missed it, right? Somehow there's a fog that's been cast over him. And I suggest to you that is the Lord. That is the Lord that is working on his ADD. Furthermore, somebody get Miss Farmer a cough drop. You got a hairball or something over there. You okay? I got you. You okay? Yeah, I hate when that happens. But at any rate, second of all, we learn in the Bible that he didn't ask Esther of her people. He married this girl, but he didn't say, where are you from? If you sit down with anybody today for a chance meeting before, and you got to spend an hour with them, within an hour you're going to say, hey, tell me about yourself. Where'd you grow up? What kind of college did you go to? What did you do for a living? All of that great stuff. He never asked her, who her people were, that she was a Jew. It's completely unknown to him that he has married a Jew. And I'll just tell you this, that is strange to me. Because, I mean, my wife knew that I grew up in Pennsylvania within seconds, right? You should know that I grew up in Pennsylvania because I don't have that crazy accent y'all have. Get some sweet tea and biscuits down here, you know. I didn't grow up. So 10 years of my childhood, I'm in Pennsylvania. The rest of my life, I'm here. So I have kind of that hybrid, if you will. And I love to hear stories about Melita's past, but it's totally unbeknownst to him. Third, I would say to you that we're told in the Bible, he doesn't know when he sent out a decree to kill a huge number of people who it was that he was killing. I mean, he does not know. You're going to see it clear as day in the text today. He does not know that he sent out a decree to kill the Jews. He just thinks he sent out a decree to kill a rebellious people because that's what wicked Haman had told him, right? That's what wicked Haman had told him. And so there's all these things that he is missing. He also does not know that Mordecai is related to Esther. The Bible will tell us in the coming chapters that she tells him that. He doesn't know any of these details. He has been smitten with an ADD. There is a fog over him. Let me ask you a question. What unlocked the fog? What unlocked the door? What made his eyes start to open to all of those things? Do you remember what it was? She fasted. She prayed. She sought the help of the Lord, and the Lord gave her some great ideas. And as the Lord began to move in her life and work in her life, she came up with some great ideas, and all of that worked on her benefit. Number one, you might recall, Mordecai reached out to her and said, "You've got to do something. Maybe God put you here for such a time as this. Maybe, just maybe, you won the beauty contest. You were chosen queen. You have all this favor. Maybe, just maybe, God placed you here for such a time as this." Then she fasted and she prayed. But do you remember what the Bible says? This is not Brian's opinion. The Bible says she dolled up. Do you recall that? The Bible specifically says after 3 days of fasting and praying, she thought it would be a good idea to go get some fine fabric and some perfume, right? And to go walking in that room. And Edwin McKenzie, let me tell you something. Women have their ways. They just do, right? She goes walking in. Let me ask you a question. Is she pretty? Is she a pretty girl? She won the contest. She's gorgeous looking, and now she's dressed to the nines, you know what I mean? And seeking the favor of a man, that's not a terrible idea. I will also tell you this, that women learn this very early. Anyone who's been a dad of a daughter could tell you this. They bat their eyes a little bit when they want something, or they pooch their little lip out when they want something. I saw a dude wearing a shirt the other day. I thought, "Sir, turn in your man card." But the shirt actually said, "You can't tell me what to do. You're not my daughter." Right? You can't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. You're not my daughter. I told you, when Melita and I were dating, she used to give me these itty-bitty kisses, and she'd walk away. Miss Sandeby, her perfume would be hanging in the air, and God is my witness. This is what I thought. That would make a gay man change his mind. I truly did think that, right? Women have their ways. In Esther's case, you have to see what I'm saying. She didn't bust in the room and say, "Let me tell you something, mister. Here's the deal. You signed something to get us all killed, including me." No, she walked in dressed to the nines. She walked up to him, got very close to him, and she put her hand on the scepter, the Bible says. She rested her hand on the golden scepter that he had to raise her. She was dead. She put her hand on the scepter, and she said, "I'd like to invite you to the banquet," right? And oh my goodness, that literally began to get the wheels running. Because she asked for a banquet, but it was not today. Tomorrow it was going to have to be. Now he's having a hard time sleeping, right? This girl just risked her life. My wife risked her life to come in there. She came in dressed to the nines, touched the scepter, invited me to a banquet. He can't sleep. He's tossing and turning. Grab me the book. They start reading the book, and they come across the scene that says, "Hey, a little while back, this guy named Mordecai saved your life." And he goes, "Hey, what did we do for this guy, Mordecai? Do you remember it in the story?" And then they said, "There's been nothing done for him." And he was like, "That's outrageous. That's outrageous. That's crazy. We got to do something for this guy that saved my life." Hold on a second. Hold on a second. When I say it's outrageous, what did we just talk about? In the story prior, he's totally missed it, right? I mean, he's got that fog over him, but now he's starting to see, and he says, we've got to do something. You might recall what happened. We've got to do something. He says, who's out in the court? Who can do something? They tell him it's that Haman. They don't say it's the wicked Haman, but it's Haman out in the court. And he says, bring him in. You might recall, we're almost there, right? And he says to Haman, what should be done for the man whom the king delights in? And do you remember who Haman thought he was talking about? You know, Haman thought he's talking about me. He loves me. He's going to honor me. And because Haman is rich and he's got lots of kids, he doesn't need that. He says, you know what you need to do for him? Get a crown. Get nice royal clothes. Get your horse, king. Ride him through town. Get one of your finest nobles. One of your finest nobles. And begin to have that guy cry out before him. This is what happens to the man in whom the king delights. This is what happens to the man in whom the king delights. Look with me down, if you will. Esther chapter number 6. We're jumping back in the story. We're going to try to get through 7 tonight. Esther chapter number 6. We'll just go to 8. The story begins to unfold. He says, you know, essentially, what should be done for the man? Verse number 10, as you find your way there. And the king said to Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to, Mordecai the Jew. Would a man who knew he decreed to kill the Jews called him that? Have called him that? Do you know why I think he said Mordecai the Jew? He had just read in the book of records and chronicles that a man named Mordecai the Jew saved your life. And he said, you know, you're going to do what you said. You're going to honor Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. I got to be honest. As he began to say the name Mordecai, I think in Haman's mind he heard it something like, Mordecai, no, the Jew. What do you mean the Jew? The one I duped you into killing all of these people? The room starts spinning. The king doesn't know, and in this way, he's going to have to honor someone that he's got a, you know, like a plague set out to murder all these people, and now he's going to honor them. For Haman, this is a terribly bad, rotten, very, what does it go? Terribly bad, rotten, very good, very, whatever it is, very bad day, right? A terrible day for King Haman. Verse number 11. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai. Oh. Bitter pill. Bitter pill. He had to throw it on him. And brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. For Haman, this is a terrible bad day. So humiliating. But by the way, this is a common scene for those who attack the people of God. I mean, you look back over history, the people who attacked the people of God. What happened to Herod? He was eaten by worms. What happened to Goliath? He got his head chopped off by a teenager. What happened to Hitler? He killed himself. What happened to Saddam Hussein? You go through the list, you know. Do you remember when Saddam Hussein died? He literally surrendered and he had a pistol. He didn't fight after making his men fight barefoot in the sand for months and months and months. Just terribly cowardly. And so you look through the history books, and this is not uncommon. He is reaping what he sowed. Very, very embarrassing for Haman. Verse number 12 says, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate. In other words, when the ride was over, he went right back to his post. But Haman hasted to his house, mourning and having his head covered. He's hiding his face like he's on a perp walk. You know what I mean? He's hiding his face because he knows he just went through the city bragging on that person. Verse number 13, and Haman told Zeresh, his wife. Fellas, don't marry a girl named Zeresh, right? Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, everything that had befallen him. Think about that word, befallen him. Why would he say that what he just had to do was so bad he would use the word befallen? And he's hiding his face. I'll just be honest with you today. My whole adult life, I've had one boss, Snyder Turner. And if somebody saved Snyder Turner's life, and he came to me and said, hey, I really want to honor the guy who saved my life. Would you jump in a car, whatever, and drive him around saying, this is the man that Snyder Turner honors. He saved Snyder Turner's life. God, you know, God bless this man who did that. I'll be honest with you, that wouldn't be so bad to me. You know what I mean? I don't want Snyder Turner to die. I want somebody to help him out, right? You know, that's a good thing. I wouldn't mind doing that. But in Haman's case, he is so prideful, he is so arrogant, that it is crushing to him. Absolutely crushing. And you have to remember today that the Bible says pride comes before destruction. In other words, when you have arrogance, the next thing on the train is destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. If the engine is arrogance, the caboose is going to be a fall. It's just going to happen, thus says the Bible, right? So he's just experiencing that, but it's so very devastating. One of the reasons we can't be self-exalting and so very arrogant is because when we get up there, we literally find ourselves in a place where there's nowhere to go but down. There's nowhere to go but down. But read the rest of the verse. It's so very important. He says, all this befell me. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. Wow. His family says to him, you're going down. You're going down. And while I would say to you that's probably pretty insightful, his wise men are the ones that said it to him, and his wife, it's insightful because they realize you're an Amalekite. He's a Jew, right? You remember how this began? When the Amalekites picked on the Jews, that's when God cursed the Amalekites. And they said, if he's a Jew and you're an Amalekite, that's going to happen. You're going to go down. It's insightful, but I'll be honest with you, it's not very caring. It's not very caring. If they believed what they were saying, if they actually believed you're in danger, you're going down now, what should they have done for him? What should they have done for him? They should have said, run for your life, or we will hide you. It is clear that the will of God is against you, and you're going to go down. You got to go find mercy somewhere, and we will hide you. But instead, they just say to him as he goes on his merry way, you're going down. One of the things I teach the kids, it's so very important. Do not love the world. The world will not love you back. Did you catch what I just said? Don't love the world. The world won't love you back. Let me give you an example. Drugs, porn, alcohol, any sexual perversions or activities outside of marriage, right? None of those things bring freedom and help. They all bring what? Bondage. They all bring bondage. Don't love those things. They won't love you back. And you can add to that list of all those broken things the people in your life who try to persuade you to do evil. They will not love you back. You just have to understand what I'm saying to you today. Throughout the Bible and in life, it's absolutely true. When there are people in your life that are trying to persuade you to do wrong, they're not going to love you back. Go back one chapter, chapter number 5, verse number 14. I want you to see this. This is one chapter earlier. He goes and tells him how much he hates Mordecai, and this is how they responded. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily unto the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. It was their idea to kill Mordecai. It was Zeresh's, the people who just said, you're going down. If he's a Jew, you're going down. It was, they talked him into doing it. They talked him into building a 75-foot gallows to try to kill Mordecai on the very opposite day. And they are not going to love you back. I see this in the story of David, especially. The Bible says he had a son named Amnon. The Bible doesn't in any way flatter its heroes. There's things in the Bible, Brother Don, I just wouldn't have put in there. I'm just telling you, I wouldn't have. I wouldn't have said that John the Baptist, you know, had second thoughts right before he died. I wouldn't have told about David's affair. But I sure wouldn't have said this, but it's in there, right? The Bible says David's oldest son, by the way, Bible scholars, what do oldest sons typically get to be? King, right? David's oldest son's named Amnon. And the Bible says he loved his half-sister, right? Somebody would say from Alabama, I don't know. I'm just kidding, right? That's a funny joke. I'm sorry. At any rate, I love Roll Tide. I got you. You know, I'm just playing. At any rate, you know, he loved his half-sister. And any good friend would say, dude, You are King David's son. You are royalty. You got your pick of the litter, right? 6 million girls out there, go pick you one. You probably can get most of them, right? You got this great opportunity, go pick you one. Don't fall in love with your sister. That's what a good friend would say. But his friend named Jonadab said, oh, you're in love with your sister. I got an idea. Tell you what, why don't you pretend you're sick and then ask for your sister Tamar to bring you something to eat, right? Why don't you do that? Any good friend would be like, this is just a terrible idea. I mean, this is crazy. But the Bible says Jonadab talked him into doing that, and he feigned sickness, and he laid there and said, oh, I'm so sick. Please send Tamar in with something for me. And she came in, and when she did, he pushed everybody out, and he did the unthinkable to her, right? It's right there in the Bible. He literally assaulted his sister in that way. And she actually, in the middle of it, said a pitiful thing. She said, don't do this. Ask David, he would not withhold me from you. That's what she said. She was lying to him. David would never have given his daughter to, but she was trying to get out of that room somehow. Don't do this to me. Don't do this to me. Don't do this to me. And he did that to him, to her, excuse me. And the Bible says when he did it, after he did it, he hated her with a greater hate than he loved her with from the beginning. If you follow through when people try to talk you into doing evil, you might get what you want, but you won't want what you get. You just won't. And he didn't want what he got. He got a big mess. And then 2 years later, her whole brother Absalom said, oh, we play those games, do we? And Absalom killed him for it. Tamar's full brother said, oh, no, you didn't. You're not going to rape my sister. And he killed him for it. But here's why I told that story. And it's important detail that you need to hear in the scripture. The Bible says when news got back to David that Amnon had been killed, you know how news kind of travels, and sometimes it's not correct news. They call it the fog of war. Sometimes good information doesn't come out from battles. The news that got to David was all of your children have been killed, but that same friend Jonadab who talked Amnon into doing that evil thing was with David, said, no, it's not all your kids. It's just Amnon. Absalom has killed him. You know what that tells you? Jonadab knew they were going to do that. Jonadab knew that Absalom was going to kill Amnon, and he did nothing to help his friends. Here's what they say in this world. They say, thick as thieves, right? That's a phrase, but break it down. Think about it. Thieves are thick, and they don't tell anything until trouble comes. But then when trouble comes and they're starting to get caught, they know the first one on the train gets the best deal in court. That's the way it goes. And they get them to flip on one another and testify against the other one. And they will do that over and over and over again. Do you know why that is? Because if somebody is trying to talk you into doing evil, they are me, 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 me. All of sin is me, 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 me. If I'm stealing from Brother Celon, I'm stealing from him. I don't care that he worked hard to earn it. I don't care that his family needs it. I don't care that it's going to make Miss Catherine scared that I broke into their home and she's going to worry about that. It's going to be shocking, isn't it, Miss Catherine, right? After this dear friendship, right? I'm just thinking about me, 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 me. And then when you get in trouble, I promise you the world will not love you back. On Sunday when I preached that thought about, hey, on Father's Day, David on his deathbed said to his son, get rid of Joab. He was saying, you got evil in the camp. You got evil in the camp, and you got to get them out of here. You got to push that kind of influence out of your life. I've told you guys before about my favorite kid, Thomas, who hung out with the wrong kids and jumped that fence and spray painted something, and his life completely fell apart. And when they sentenced Thomas, this precious kid, they tied him jointly and severally. That's what the court used, the phrase, jointly and severally. In other words, until everybody has paid their fine, nobody is free of the consequence. And they hit him with a felony, and so he couldn't go in the Marine Corps, and he couldn't hunt with a gun anymore. And when he died 3 years later, he was the only one that had paid off all of his fine. He was the only one that had done 200 hours of community service. He had completely fulfilled his end of the bargain. Do you know what the other 9 boys had done in total? Zero. And he was just as convicted and held accountable until they did it all. So he either had the choice of doing all of their community service or all of their paying all of their fines or just paying. Don't love the world. The world will not love you back. And they don't love him back. They say to him, you're going down. Go back to the story. We got 6 minutes. The Bible says, I think the last verse of chapter number 6 is verse number 14. And while they were yet talking with him, telling him, you're going down, you're a Jew, you're a Amalekite, he's a Jew, excuse me. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. And I got to wonder if he's thinking to himself, well, maybe my day is going to get better, right? You know, I mean, so far it's been really bad. I wanted to kill this guy and I had to just parade him around the city. Maybe my day is going to get better. Go with me, chapter number 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, so the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Let me say this to you. She still has his full attention. It's been 3 days since she said, I want to tell you something. I want to ask you something. And he's still showing her favor. I'll give you up to half the kingdom. Verse number 3. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given to at me, my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. That last phrase means, if we had been sold as slaves, I wouldn't have troubled you with this, right? I wouldn't have burdened you with this, but this is a grave situation. Someone's trying to kill me, a husband of mine. Someone's trying to kill my people. This is so very grave. Can I tell you something? Guys like to rescue their girls. They just do, right? It's a movie story, right? Someone's trying to kill me. Look at verse number 5. Then King Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? And where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? What he's saying is, who would dare, right? Haman is suddenly very sweaty. Wouldn't you agree? Haman's like, uh-oh. Verse number 6, and Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. I got to say this, and I don't know how this song goes, but this girl is on fire, right? She has fasted, she has prayed, she has the help of God, she's got the timing of God, she's got the courage of God, she's got the favor of God, she's got a deep care of her people. You're going to see in the next chapter, she literally throws herself before the king and says, you've got to save my people. She's got the deep care of her people. She is a mighty force. You remember what she didn't say? She didn't say, when he said, who would dare to do such a thing? She didn't say, it's him. You know what she said? She said, the adversary, the enemy, the wicked one, is that Haman. Boom. You're going down, buddy. You're going to join the ash heap of history. Pharaoh, Herod, Goliath, Haman, all of those who've oppressed the people of God. I want to remind you of something. On Sunday morning, I talked about how Eli the prophet, I only got 2 weeks, has stepped into a spot. Do you remember that? Eli the priest in the story. In the story of 1 Samuel, Eli is really not that great a guy. He really isn't. He doesn't restrain his children from doing evil. Beyond that, the Bible tells us he's fat and he fell off a wall. I mean, kind of like Humpty Dumpty, you know what I mean? I wonder if they got that story from that. He's not a great guy. But in the story of 1 Samuel chapter number 1, he's clearly used of God. It is his blessing and his prayer for Hannah that opens the door to God giving her children, clearly. And there's something about when you and I line ourselves up and we get in the right spot. I would say to you, a fair assessment from my perspective, the very best sermon I heard Pastor Justin preach, he preached a message called A Place Called There. And he used the text where God told Elijah, go to the brook Cherith, and there I will feed you. When you get to the spot I told you to go, then you're going to see the move of God. And when that prophet got to the spot, literally birds started bringing him meat and started bringing him bread. I don't know if they were stealing from a bakery and a butcher. I don't know, right? But they literally start delivering food or somebody's grill. Somebody's down, hey, man, where'd my burger go? You know, the bird's taking it off over there. But they're bringing it to him. And there are things in our life that are just like that. If you would just get to where God wants you, Esther's in the spot. It turns out it literally is for such a time as this. For such a time as this, God has specifically put her there, and he has unloaded the grace and help of God on her life. And you and I could find that to be true in our lives. Since we're out of time, let me just give you this one truth tonight. I wanted to get you to a verse in chapter number 8 that I love, love, love. Let me just say this to you. There are times in our life where we're going to have to be listening to the voice of God while we're in the middle of a situation, right? Esther comes into this meeting, and she's got to risk her life and go before the king, and she's got to plead for the people of God, but something happened in her experience where she didn't say, I want to tell you right now, and something had her say, I'm going to do this over a two-day period. And there's going to be times in our lives where God loves you enough that on the spot, he's going to give you a check in your spirit or an unsettled feeling or something that says, stop, don't proceed. I remember Charles Stanley told the story of when they were buying the place where the Atlanta First Baptist sits. The seller of the property in a meeting said to him, how much do you want to give for the property? And he said, as soon as that came out of that guy's mouth, the Lord said to him, don't answer that question. Don't answer that question. So he just sat there, and he just listened to the voice of the Lord. And in a little bit, the guy came back and said, well, how about $1.1 million? Well, the church had come with $2 million ready to pay for that, right? And he literally said, we saved $1 million by just listening to the voice of God, just listening to what God says. I've seen that happen at the tree lot where God has said, don't proceed. Or one time God told me to take my truck and to go down to the market and pick up some Christmas trees. And when I got down there, thousands of Christmas trees, there were not any trees down there that were the kind of quality we sell at Calvary Children's Home. I'm talking about thousands and thousands of Christmas trees, and they weren't nearly the kind of quality that we sell. And I thought to myself, God, you told me to come. Have you ever gotten a car just because God told you? That actually happened. God told me, take the Children's Home truck, go down there. I drive a box truck down there, and I'm like, I'm not buying ugly trees, you know what I mean? I'm just not going to do it. And as I go to drive out of the market, I look over, and there's a tent way over yonder in the yard where I guess there's some extra trees. And I thought to myself, well, God sent me down here. I'll go down there. I looked under that tent. I'm talking about like pristine, 85 or 100 absolutely perfect trees. And I walked over to the guy and I said, hey, buddy, I'll give you $1,500 for every tree under that tree lot. He goes, man, we've been trying to take that down. Just go take them. $1,500 done. You know what I mean? And it was perfect. God's timing. One time we were hunting trees and guy told me he found trees for me. And the Lord told me, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. And when we follow the voice of God, we find the great help of God. Give me this one grace, right? The Bible says that Esther, she really walked with God. She bought the grace of God. In chapter number 8, this is the word the Bible uses. The Bible says, because of Esther's action, the Jews had light. Did you catch what I just said? The Jews had what? Light and joy and gladness. There you go. And joy and honor, right? Excuse me. But they had light. Why did the Bible say they have light? You know why? Because when anybody walks with God and God literally moves through them, it is a demonstration to everybody else that this is what God could do if you would hold the hand of God. We see that in the story of Joshua. Wow, give me one more minute. In the story of Joshua, God says to Joshua, fear not, I am with you. But he didn't just say that. He said to Joshua, fear not, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. You've seen what it looks like for somebody to walk with God. You've seen what it looks like. Can I tell you something crazy? I grew up in a youth group where the people loved God as so much that even though it was a strong youth group financially, they wanted to put these plays on and travel to churches and have these plays. And so they had to raise money. And do you know what they did to raise money? They sold Christmas trees. And when I was 14 and 15 years old, I was selling Christmas trees on the side of Mars Hill Road, raising money for a trip. And one day, I got cast in that play as Jim Elliot. And there was a line I had to learn in that play that changed my life. And Jim Elliot, the great missionary, said these words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't keep your money. You can't keep your house. You can't keep your cars. You might as well live for Jesus. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That tree lot and that play that was funded by that tree lot changed my life and changed our world. When you do something and you walk with God, other people get to see it. And can he say, okay, I want to do it. I love that David had mighty men. You know why I love that David had mighty men? Because before he got there, there were no mighty men. nobody would fight Goliath. But they learned it, didn't they? They learned it. Yay, Esther! This girl is on fire. God, we love you tonight. Help us to let it sink deep to our hearts. Let us walk with you and bring light to the people around us. I love this story, Jesus. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.